1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. On down, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire, of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture, and Lord, for just the things you reminded me of and taught me as I studied it. And Lord, as we go down through here, I pray, Lord, that you'd just help this preacher tonight. Thank you for our faithful people. It's good just on a cold Wednesday night, New Year's Eve. And sadly, dear God, it's been turned into one of the devil's holidays. And a lot of wickedness, a lot of debauchery will happen on an evening like tonight. Thank you for faithful Christian people that are right exactly where they ought to be, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless them, dear God, as we study, continue our study through 1 Timothy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought about maybe teaching or preaching something more appropriate to New Year's Eve. We are going to, on Sunday night, show something Brother McCam has been working all year on, taking pictures, trying to take pictures along throughout the year, most of the events, most of the things we've had. And I asked him, I said, I'd love for you to put together a little slide presentation or picture presentation and just, let's just have fun and relive 2014. We're going to do that on Sunday night. And I may preach a message more along those lines now, but I really kind of just wanted to get back into the scheduled Wednesday night teaching through 1 Timothy. I enjoy the holidays. Like everybody, I like a little bit of a break, but I'll be real honest with you. I'm just kind of glad this week, starting Monday, that I've able just to get back into my normal work schedule. And it, honestly, it's just good for me. I just have enjoyed it. So 1 Timothy, we're going to start where we left off, 1 Timothy chapter number 17. We talked about, gave earlier in this chapter some instruction concerning relationships within the church, and then also then some in-depth things concerning widows and some warnings concerning young women and sins that they may be prone to, and warnings about that, how to avoid some of those things. And then in verse number 17, we shift gears, and there's a portion of Scripture here addresses, gives instruction, principles concerning elders or pastors. Let me start out by saying this. Let me show you what the distinction is between the word elder in verse number 1 and elders in verse number 17. You may say, well, preacher, how do you know in verse number 17 when it's talking about elders that it's talking about pastors? And how is that different from verse number, chapter number 5, verse 1? It's interesting because sometimes there's a word that is translated from the original language, and the same word is used talking about two different things. For instance, we're gonna deal just real quickly with one of those words down in verse number 23, and the word there is wine. And you know what? Some places in the Bible it's talking about alcoholic wine, and some it's talking about grape juice or fruit of the vine. Fresh squeezed, if you'll let me say that, non-fermented. And you say, well, but they don't make a distinction in the English translation. Yeah, so you have to rely on context to know which one they're talking about. For instance, if you go to the word itself, elder or elders, what you'll find is this definition, older, a senior, which could be talking about, from those two things, an older person. And then it goes on, especially an Israelite Sanhedrist. And by the way, you'll see the word elders a lot in the Gospels, talking about members of the Sanhedrin, or Christian presbytery or pastor. And so it could be either or. And we see in this chapter the either or. In verse number 1, according to the context of the verse, I know it's just talking about somebody who's older in age. Say, How do you know that? Rebuke not an elder. How do you know that's not talking about a pastor? Well, let's keep reading. But entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the younger men. So the elder's talking about the older men. Not only that, but notice verse number 2. The what? Well, I don't think that's talking about women preachers. I think we're pretty safe right now. And see, I'm showing you this on a purpose. Because sometimes what you have to do is you just have to understand that there are certain words in the Bible that can mean one place, one thing. Or one place it can mean this, another place it can mean this. And you have to look at the context of it to determine which meaning it has. Then we get over in verse number 17, let the elders that, what's the next phrase there? All right, now we're talking about something different, okay? We're not talking about just older people. We're talking, and you'll see the context of it as we read down. The context of it is talking about pastors. As we've taught here, there's three Bible titles that are associated with the pastor. The pastor, a bishop, an elder. In some instances, the word elder, and this is one of those instances where it's talking about the pastor. Titus 1:5. Paul, through inspiration, wrote to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city." Ordaining elders, ordaining pastors. There's the word used again, but in the context, we know it's not talking about just ordaining old folks, ordaining a pastor. And so we are shifting gears. Verse number 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 gives us some instruction concerning elders or pastors in the church. You'll see it in the plural sense. Many of the churches in the New Testament, there were more than one pastor in the church, and that is the same as today. There's more than one pastor here. I don't believe in equal elder rule. Those that want to propagate that, I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I don't believe it. I don't think the Bible teaches it. I can't find anything in the Bible that God created that he didn't leave somebody, one person, ultimately in charge of. I can't find anything. And so I don't believe in equal elder rule. I do believe that in the churches there was an elder or a senior pastor, and then there were other men that were in the ministry that assisted him and helped him with different aspects of it, and that would be the same as what we have here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church today. Now, let me just give you instructions concerning elders or pastors. I'm going to give you four principles here, and then in the closing verses, just some closing instruction, and I'll try to do this in a timely fashion. But there's several things here that be good for the church to be reminded of, and good instruction from the scriptures. For 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Number one, the first principle, this is a proven, hard-working pastor is worthy of double honor. A proven, hard-working pastor is worthy of double honor. For those elders who have ruled well, that's what the Bible says, they've ruled well, which means they have a track record. I think this is talking about a senior. I'm not talking about the person who is overseeing. The word ruled well is talking about who has stood before, presided over in a good and honest way. The Bible said they should be counted worthy to be seen as deemed entitled to be counted worthy, not by me, but by you, to be counted worthy of double honor. That ought to be your attitude, proper scriptural attitude, towards a pastor who has ruled well and has labored well in the word and doctrine. And the word double there means twofold. So your pastor, or a pastor that's done this, is to be counted worthy or deemed and entitled to double or twofold honor. The word honor there, let me just read the, and again, a couple of different definitions here. I'll give you the entire thing. The word honor there means a value. The literal translation, the literal meaning's talking about value or money paid. Valuables, by analogy, to be esteemed, or to be considered, to be given honor, to be worth a price. And so when I see this definition, I think it's kind of interesting. It's talking about monetary value in the beginning, then it's talking about attitude. And I got to thinking, well, didn't the verse say that? Didn't the verse say that they ought to be worthy of double honor? And so I think if we were to properly interpret this, a pastor. By the way, I have high regard and high respect for men of God who have pastored with a long track record, an honest, good reputation, faithful men. I mean, start counting on your fingers where they're at. There's a lot of guys that start in the ministry don't end up finishing out in the ministry. I'm just flat telling you. I mean, there's a lot of guys that start in, and you know what? Some of them just decide at some point they get discouraged. Some of them get overwhelmed. Some of them fall into sin and disqualify themselves. We bring a preacher in here, and he's been in the ministry 35, 40, 45, 50 years. But let me tell you something. You ought to hold him in high esteem. Okay, you young people, listen to me. Don't you ever see some old guy come up here and sit there and snicker and point and look. And I'm going to tell you something. You ought to have the attitude. Listen, their life has earned your respect. And they ought to be esteemed very highly, okay? I don't care if they talk a little funny or they're maybe a little feebled or whatever, or they say phrases that don't fit with your generation. You know what? You ought to just sit there and look at them and say, thank God. Because I'm going to tell you something, unless you've done it, unless you've been in the ministry for 35, 40, 45 years, I'm going to tell you, it's getting to be a rarer and rarer thing to find those men. And so they have earned your respect and esteem. Honor also is number one. Honor means as in being counted worthy of respect and esteem. Number two, honor as in being counted worthy of financial support. This is especially true of, according to this portion of scripture, of the senior pastor or the one who is responsible to feed the flock, who labor in the word and doctrine. But of course, this would also apply to all pastors. Say, preacher, what did you do from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock? I labored in the word today. From 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock, I labored in the word. And I mean, I labored in the word. If you're going to do a proper preparation for a message that you're going to preach, it's work and it takes study. And it takes isolating yourself and checking and double-checking and cross-referencing and reading and studying and looking up definitions and making sure you're ready to rightly divide the Word of God. It's work. And so that's what I did from 2 o'clock to 6 o'clock today. This is, I mentioned, true of pastors. Then an Old Testament verse is then referenced. It goes on to say, for the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Deuteronomy 25:4 is the verse that's being referenced. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And of course, they used to grind corn by using an oxen. That they would take a millstone, and the oxen would be tied out here, and he'd turn it, and that would cause the stone to turn and grind the feed. And what the analogy is, or the picture is, if you're going to hook that oxen up and make him do all the walking, and he's doing the work that's grinding the feed, then don't you put a muzzle on him. Because you know what? He's the one that's working and producing it, and so you know what? Don't muzzle him. Well, I don't want him getting any of the corn. Excuse me, but the oxen who's grinding the corn for you is deserving of a little bit of the corn, all right? And so that's the Old Testament picture, and that verse is referenced again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul writes, through inspiration, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same thing also? Here's the verse again, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the oxen? In other words, did he write that because he's worried about the oxen not getting corn? No, there's a principle there. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And so I think when it's talking about double honor, it's talking about that if there is a man of God, a preacher, I'll tell you, I just got no zero patience. If I look around and see somebody that I feel like's being scornful or disrespectful towards the preaching of God's word, towards this preacher or towards any other preacher, you're going to find out I go from about zero to mad real quick. Because you know what? If I've invited them to this pulpit, let me tell you something. I'm very careful about who I let in this pulpit. And I'm not going to bring anybody in here that everybody in this room ought not to sit up straight and tall and get your Bibles open and show respect and listen to them. And listen, preaching time's not cutting up time. you Sunday school kids, listen to me. Your teacher's down there teaching you. It's not cutting up time. It's not messing around time. It's not whispering time. You're showing a disrespect. You're showing a character flaw that you need to fix. Okay? Well, you think it's cool. You got that age where you think it's cool not listening to Sunday school. You think it's cool to whisper around and laugh. And then, you know, when she finally catches your eye, look, you know, give her that stupid look. Listen, I'm going to tell you, someone needs to take you out to the woodshed and just line you out. Because I promise you, if somebody in this church has been asked by the pastor to walk in that classroom with the Bible, I promise you they're deserving of your attention and your respect. And by the way, Sunday school teachers, I say this to our Sunday school teachers from time to time. I'll say it right here. Never put up with that. Never put up with that. That's why we've got the bouncer down there, our Sunday school bouncer, Brother Jesse. And I mean this. You know what? I think you ought to be gracious. I think it's always good to clear your throat and give them a look. I think it's good to give them a warning. You know what, young people? Right now you need to be sitting up and not messing around and listening to me. Because if you're not, you're going to be sitting with your parents in a few minutes. Okay? Everybody understand? We have a clear understanding now? And then if you continue and they continue, you know what? You get Brother Jesse and you bring him up here and let him sit by their parents. By the way, parents, don't you dare go after that Sunday school teacher. Because I'm going to be coming after you. Yeah, but my little darling said, yeah, I know, and you're going to ruin that little darling. Because you're always taking their place instead of authority's place. You're going to ruin that kid. Okay, if they get set up here beside you, they ought to not have a happy Sunday afternoon. All right? There ought to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth at your house. Okay, now I'm trying to help you. The reason we sometimes end up with a bunch of teenagers that want to act like punks when it comes to sitting and listening to preaching is because they got by with it young, and some Sunday school teacher was more worried about the parents reacting to them instead of lining the kid out. And you know what? We need to get back some old-fashioned, show some respect, show your respect to your preacher, show respect to the preaching of God's word, show respect to anybody that holds a Bible, show respect. Boy, that's just good for us right there, okay? And so that's talking about double honor. Let me move on. Number two. Number one, a proven, hardworking pastor's worthy of double honor. Number two, no Christian should ever receive an accusation against a pastor unless it is before two or three witnesses. Verse number 19, against an elder, again, we know in the context it's talking about a pastor, receive not an accusation but before two or three witnesses. I'm going to ask, and I mean this from the depth of my heart, so preacher, what can I do you a favor? Yes, you can. Obey this verse. Obey this verse here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, just write it in granite. Obey it. Don't deviate from it. Don't make an exception to it. Watch this. You see, if this verse would always be obeyed, the devil wouldn't get by with a lot of stuff he's getting by with. Right. See, the devil works tirelessly at trying to damage or destroy the respect and regard that you have for your pastor, and he works tirelessly at trying to destroy our relationship. Okay? And the way that he is the best at doing this is through the vehicle of false accusations. False accusations. Somebody comes up to you. By the way, why don't you start considering the source? Okay, if you've got somebody that's just a disgruntled, okay, yeah, I mean, come on, surely you're wise enough to understand what that is and have enough sense to know people enough to say, okay, this person, every time I see them, they're just disgruntled about something. You know, they just always got a negative thing to say. And they come up to you and say, you're not going to believe what I heard the pastor said about your son. You're not going to believe what the pastor said about your daughter. You're not going to believe what I heard the pastor said about your wife. You're not going to believe what your pastor said about your family. Let me tell you something. You ought to right there say, stop. You come back with two or three witnesses. And by the way, I think witnesses are people who witness something firsthand. I don't think you can be a secondary witness, can you? Okay. Hearsay doesn't count as a witness. So in other words, if you eliminate all the gossips, you eliminate most of the problems. Okay. Now, come on, look right up here. All right. I guarantee you, there's two or three people or four or five people in this church that really in your heart, you have a damaged relationship towards me because of someone who told you something I either said or did that you listened to without the benefit of witnesses. A person who's a gossip is always a liar. A person who is a gossip is always a liar. I can prove that from the book of Proverbs. It's the sin of seven abominations. If you'll gossip, you'll lie. Yeah, and lying is defined as not telling the truth, the whole truth, and so a lot. Oh, I didn't lie. No, you exaggerated. I mean, come on, you didn't tell all of it. But somebody that would come up, by the way, just think about that. I want you to see if I can help you here, because I really mean this. If we don't obey this verse, and if we don't expose people who are doing this for what they are, and if you don't start having a biblical response, our relationship's never going to be right. And it's not my fault. Okay? You're disobeying the Bible. If you'll let people walk up to you and tell you things that the pastor or the pastor's wife or an assistant pastor said about you or yours, and you're just going to believe it, then you are going to be upset most of the time. And you know what? It's because of your unwillingness to obey the scriptures. So if somebody comes and says, you're not going to hear what I believe, what I heard Brother McCammon say, or I heard Brother Reiser's, I heard what he said, and you stop and say, okay, I need two or three witnesses. Okay, I don't want to hear it. You show up with two or three witnesses that heard them. I don't mean heard that they heard that they heard that they heard that they might have said this, but heard them. And you know what? You'll shut everything down. Now, I mean that, folks, because what's the devil doing here? He's playing you for a fool. He's hurting your attitude and your heart. He's hurting our relationship. He's hurting the unity of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And so please don't do that. Don't receive an accusation. Some preacher, I've told you this before, and it's not all of them, thank God, but sometimes the biggest gossips in America are other preachers. I'm just telling you, they'll call me sometimes, I don't get those calls much anymore. I'll just say, early in my ministry. But, buddy, I learned how to deal with that early, Brother Joe. And, man, did you hear about preacher so-and-so down the road or across the country? And I'll say, no, and I'm not going to hear it right now either. I got a lot of things to do, buddy. What are you doing? Why aren't you out soul winning? Why aren't you studying? Why aren't you visiting somebody? You know what? You get the reputation for being that guy, and your phone don't ring that much. By the way, if you get that reputation as a church member, that you're that guy. Now, let me tell you this. If you're the last to hear something around here, you're in good company. If you're the first to hear something, I'm scared to death for you. Because you've allowed people you've sent signals that told people, I'm easily approached with nonsense. You said, Braille, what if I make people mad? That's the goal here. I'm trying to get you to make some idiots mad. Okay, shut them down. All right? And if Blessed Hope Baptist Church would obey that one thing, you would do your preacher such a favor. Of 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, thankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. One of the prominent sins of the last days, and one of the most difficult sins to combat, is the sin of false accusations. Because see, folk, anybody that gets sideways in the road, anybody that just gets, upset about something, can start flapping their mouth and saying anything about anybody. And if the church doesn't know how to have a biblical reaction to it, well, then that person gets by with this and gets by with turmoil. One of the things, you know what? I'm going to tell you, and I don't do it. I'll just tell you so you won't be nervous. Although I'm thinking about it. I know preachers right now that won't counsel people without running a tape recorder. You know why? False accusations. I can tell you right now, 9 years pastor. Well, I've pastored more than 9 years. I've pastored 16 years, been assistant pastor for 11 years. I can tell you right now why they do it. I'll tell you, there's something I am just absolutely, I'm just point where I just don't even want to meet with anybody privately. Now, let me tell you what people that you have listened to have done to me. Okay, and you're going to hear this, all right? Because some of you need to wise up. When I have a counseling session, I have a responsibility as a pastor of keeping everything that's said in there sacred. So I don't say it, anything about it. So they have a freedom then to walk out and say that I said anything. And they never say it to me. A lot of times I don't find out about it till 2-3 years later. And next thing you know, they've gone around the church saying, well, I met with pastor and I'll tell you what he said. And you know what? If you came and asked me, I'd say, I can't talk about that. Because I have integrity, I'll protect some of the stupid things that they've said that I probably should expose them on. And they will lie about what I've said in a counseling session because, you know what, they didn't like what the truth that they heard. Okay, I've got an adult woman right now that's calling people in our church saying that I said some things to her and she's lying through her teeth. And I'm not talking about moral accusation or anything like that. I got on her in an area she needed to be gotten on. I rebuked her scripturally. I did it with my wife present. And some of you have listened to her and you believe that I've said something that I didn't say. Now, what I'm saying is this. Stop letting people, especially people that have left Blessed Hope Baptist Church and now trying to cover themselves. You know, there's not a person that's left here. If I was mean enough and unscriptural enough, could tell you stuff that'd curl your hair. But I won't, and I don't. You know what's sad? I'll protect their stinking hides. And they'll lie about the truth. Now, here's what it's going to have to boil down to. You're either going to have enough sense and be willing to obey the scriptures well enough where you say, I've got a God-called, God-ordained preacher that I'm supposed to protect from false accusation by not listening to a bunch of nonsense. And I'm going to stand with him and protect him and obey the scriptures, or you're going to decide whether or not you're going to spend your life getting on Facebook and listen to a bunch of disgruntleds and accepting their phone calls. By the way, are they attending church? Are they serving the Lord? Are they still living a separated holy life? Then why would you take their word over mine? Okay? And I've said as much as I'm going to say about that. But man, folks, if we as a church don't start obeying this verse, we're going to keep losing people, and some of your spirits are damaged right now towards your pastor because you know what? Your disobedience to the Bible. Okay? I'm not going to listen to nonsense about you. Why would you listen to nonsense about me? All right, you got that? All right, help me out, folks, please. What do you want for the new year? Tell people that are coming up to you without witnesses, spreading junk, to shut their mouth. That's what I want for the new year, all right? In fact, I'll take a late Christmas present. I'll take it any way you want to give it to me. Number three, elders. I'm gonna balance this out, preacher. Oh, wait a minute. Does that mean that preachers just get a free ride? Look at what the next verse says. What's verse 20 say? Them that sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now, folks, we interpret scripture and teach scripture in the context it's teaching. Who's them? You know, a preacher can't grab this verse if he's going to teach it in context and all of a sudden want to apply it to somebody other than who's being talked about. Did I establish that we're going in verse number 17, let the elders, that's talking about pastors? Okay, so what happens, preacher? You say, well, what if a preacher has sinned or has done something immoral and there is an accusation and there are witnesses? You know what, folks? Then that means, watch this, that means that you have the basis for an investigation. Are you listening to me? And there's a reason. Watch this. This is good. But now, why does the Bible say this? Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, what's the rest of it? That others also may. Okay, you know what? There ought to be some things I fear as a pastor. I ought to fear to sin. I ought to fear to be immoral. I ought to fear to sneak around and do things I shouldn't be doing. Because be sure your sins will find you out. So sooner or later, God's going to see to it that you get caught in it. And if I get caught in it, and there's witnesses, and I get caught in it, and that's brought before, you know what's supposed to happen? I'm supposed to be publicly rebuked for that sin. Okay, now what? Wow, preacher, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. Let me help you with something here. We've got a great balance here. I love the way the scriptures run here. I want you to hold your pastor in esteem and honor. I want you to protect his reputation against people that don't have integrity. But am I giving the church any congregation's license that if there is sin going on in the life of their pastor to turn a blind eye to it? Now, let me tell you what's happened a lot. There's been preachers that have sinned, and I mean done something that disqualified them from the pulpit. And you know what? There's been covers up, and let's sweep it under the rug, and let's act like the Catholics and just move them from this church three states over here to this other church. Let me tell you something. No. No. Buddy, somebody that's guilty of something like that needs to be rebuked publicly, needs to be confronted publicly about it. And so what I'm teaching this because I want to let you know, the Bible is not creating a situation here where a pastor can get by with anything. Matter of fact, these verses, aren't it interesting how God couches them right together to let us know? Now, you know what that caused me to do? I could do something tomorrow to disqualify me from being pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I'm not talking about with evil intent. I could name good men, and I mean that. I'd still look at them and think they are good men who in a time of weakness and temptation and really completely out of character of who they were, messed up and forfeited their right to pastor. Now, you know what that ought to do? You know, you see the benefit of that in my life? Because I think if you're a Christian, I don't care who you are. Man, I don't care whether you're a pastor or not. You ought to have as many layers of protection and as many safeguards around your life as you possibly could have. And there's certain sins that, you know what? I know. I commit them. I never walk back in a pulpit. I've got those things settled. I know what they are. Okay? No preacher's going to be perfect. Okay? Don't stand up next week and say, I was following pastor. He was driving 60 in a 55. I'm here to rebuke him publicly. Because I'm going to follow you the next week, all right? No, I'm not. I'm going to pass you and beep the horn. That's what I'm going to do. We're not talking about nonsense, but I think you know what we're talking about here. We're talking about serious things. And so elders who are guilty of sin should not be shuffled around or moved or covered up for or made excuses for. You know what? They ought to face what they've done. And so no exceptions. Notice what the next verse says, verse 21. I charge thee before God. Now, notice the seriousness of this. Boom. Look at this verse. This is not a slight. Listen, more damage. I'm keep jumping around here. I'll get back to that verse in a second. More damage has been done to the church, to independent fundamental movement because of this nonsense of somebody messing up here and everybody doing a cover-up and let's move him over here and let's move him over here. And this by, I mean, there's been guys that have had moral failings that have been moved from one ministry over to another ministry, and that preacher that hired the guy's not told about it and he puts them with the teenagers. I mean, folks, good night. Just put, you know, gasoline and matches. You know, what are you doing? And the Bible says you don't handle it that way. And so, you know, here's how serious it is to God. Here, back to that verse. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. I mean, God would have been enough. But boy, God's stopping everybody in heaven. You all stand still. You all listen. From God to Jesus to every angel, you stand here and listen to what I'm going to say. No, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another or not doing nothing by partiality. Now, let me tell you this, folks. Watch this. I'll tell you how this works and why it works sometimes. I love the men that I work with every day here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I love our assistant pastors. And I'll be honest with you, Brother Jeffrey, if one of them messed up, I would want in my heart of hearts not to let anybody find out about it because I love them. But guess what? I've been charged before God and Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And by the way, the assistant pastors here love me. Brother Chad, I know you love me. But if I messed up, you have been charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. That don't mean you give up on me as a brother. You know, that don't mean you don't try to help people. But you know what? I don't walk back in this pulpit. Okay, and what I'm saying is, now notice what that does. All of a sudden that puts within people that are in ministry a fear. Guess what? There's some things you're going to do you're not getting by with. And you shouldn't be get by with. You know why? Because you were dumb enough to get up on a Wednesday night and tell your people what the Bible said about it. And that's not dumb. That's safe. That's safe. Okay, and so elders who are guilty should be publicly rebuked. No exception should be made when it comes to this. No elder should be shown preference or partiality when it comes to getting by the sinful habit or moral failing. It ought to be dealt with. Number four, much consideration and examination should be made of a young man seeking to be ordained into the ministry. The next verse here, lay hands suddenly on no man. That's not talking about getting in a fight. All right, it's not. I thought that for years. I'd say, oh man, what? Man, he ticked me off. I can't lay hands on him. No. That's talking about ordination, okay? Again, in the context, if you read things in the context of the scriptures, it helps. Lay hands suddenly on no man. That's talking about ordination. It's talking about be very careful before. Don't do this quick. There's a young man that comes and said, I think God's called me to preach. Oh, yeah, well, hey, I'll tell you what. Tell you what, let's schedule. We can schedule your ordination service in 2 weeks. No, you don't. No, you don't. You slow it down. Okay, you know what that's saying? It's saying you just better make sure. You talk to the men that we just recently ordained. Not only had I met with every one of them as a group, small group, every one of them individually, looked them in the eye and challenged their calling, but I brought them before ordination council and let veteran preachers ask them anything that they wanted to ask them. A thorough examination was made. Does that mean that you never get it wrong? No. But I'll tell you what, you should lay hands suddenly on no man. Make sure a thorough examination of their life. And because watch this. What does it say next? It's very interesting. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be what? Partaker of other men's sins. Now, wait a minute. Let's say there's a guy that's being ordained. And man, I'm going to tell you, he's got charisma. Man, that kid's got preach in him. And he's this and he's that. But you know what? It comes out in the process that he also has moral failings or a tendency towards habitual sinful habits. And again, sometimes we see the potential for the good. Let's just ignore the bad. He said, don't you be partakers of another man's sin. Okay, you make sure that that man's been proven and proved out before you put him up to be ordained. Keep thyself pure. And this, older men of God, we've got to be pure. Again, I might like a kid. And I may think, you know what, maybe one of these days he'll work some things out and he's got some preaching. I'm not saying his calling's not real, but buddy, he's not fully qualified according to the words of God yet. There's character things he needs to work on. Let's give him time. Let's wait. That's safe. In this, we keep ourselves pure. And then some closing thoughts in the rest of the verses. And some of them, I laugh because of the next one, okay? Verse 23. Now, it's interesting. Again, I know that all of this is given through inspiration of God, but God used Paul to do it. And Paul then gives some advice or exhortation to young Timothy. And he says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, there's a couple things I want to say about this. Number one, I think Paul knew Timothy enough to know that he had often infirmities. You know, some people's physical constitution just isn't as strong as somebody else's. Look right up here. If you've got great health, thank God for it. Never get arrogant about it or proud about it or see somebody that seems like they struggle in that area and have a, you know, well, if they were a real man. And you know, I'm just telling you, some people, I've lived long enough to know, some people's physical constitution is stronger than others. And so I think he understood that he had this. But I will tell you this. You say, what would be the general biblical principle? All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. Well, I think what I just said would profit us as far as let's be a little patient with people. You know, good men of God. I could tell you good preachers and good pastors that have physical infirmities that in some ways might be what God uses to keep them humble, like Brother Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh. So, you know, sometimes God brings that with it. But I also couldn't help but write this down. The ministry is going to affect your health. The ministry is going to affect your health. And you know, Paul said, I think he was saying here, Timothy, you do this every day of your life, you're going to have stomach problems. Nobody's laughing except the preachers in here, all right? And that's the honest truth is. That's just the truth. Now, what do you do about it? It's interesting. Why don't we listen to this? Do we believe the Bible? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This is personal questions. You have digestive problems? You have digestive problems? You fight that? All right, cut back on the water and drink. This, when it says wine, it is not talking about alcoholic wine. Again, we look in the context of what the Bible said. So I'd get some Welch's grape juice. Now, the Bible said don't drink a lot. Drink a little. So instead of taking over-the-counter medications, why don't you just do what the Bible says and give it a try? okay, and just see if that doesn't help. And it doesn't say it'll cure it. No, it doesn't say it cures it. It just says, for thy stomach's sake, it helps in the digestive system. You say, well, I don't know of any medical reports that would back that up. Doctors have spent their lives trying to catch up with the Bible. No, let me say it again. Doctors have spent their lives trying to catch up with the Bible. So if you're going through a time where you're having some digestive problems, what I would do is I'd cut back on the water, and what I would do is drink a little grape juice every day and see how that works, and you might find out the Bible, God knows what he's talking about. For thine often infirmities. Verse 24, some men's sins are open before, and I'll just close with these two thoughts. I love this. The way this chapter ends is wonderful. Some men's sins are open. That means they go public. They beforehand, that means that they are manifest before men. And you know what that caused? That causes them to go to judgment over them. And then it says this, and some men, they follow after. What is that talking about? That means some men, sin doesn't come public. And the judgment comes, but it follows after. Let me just help you with something here. Sometimes you hear your preacher say this and it just frustrates some of you. Preacher, you say this thing about two or three witnesses, and I shouldn't listen to everything, and just because there weren't enough witnesses, folks, listen, look up here. All right, if somebody sinned, they're never going to get away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Can I get you to believe that? Some of you are so, you know, you're going to be judge, jury, and executioner on everybody that you think. I don't get tore up about stuff like that. Say, you know what? Well, I think this person did this, and I think, you know, just because there's not enough evidence and whatever. Okay, so it didn't come beforehand and didn't come out publicly. All right, if it came public, then the judgment would come at that time. But if it doesn't come public, the judgment's coming anyway. It's just coming down the road. Look right up here, young people. If I get something in your hearts, it'll help you the rest of your life. You are not going to get by with anything. Oh, no, preacher, you don't know. I got by with something this week. No, you didn't. Nobody knows. God knows. Just because your mom and dad didn't see it, and therefore judgment didn't come immediately. By the way, you live long enough, you're going to tell on yourself if you got any sense, because it's better off for you to go ahead and take the judgment of parents than it is to fall under the judgment of God. Now, I'm talking about some of you that you got the world by the tail, and you got things going on the sly, and buddy, you know technology better, and you think you're getting by. You know, you are not getting by with anything. Judgment's on its way. Judgment's on its way. Now, let's flip the coin over. Isn't verse 25 interesting? Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Now, that means this. Sometimes somebody gets good, it comes before men, and they see that, and they reward them for that good, and they get rewarded for the good. And sometimes, what's the rest of the verse say? And they that are otherwise cannot be hit. In other words, what's the otherwise? It's talking about sometimes you do good and nobody saw it. And it seemed like there was no reward. Let me finish by saying this. Nobody sins and gets away with it. Nobody does right without getting a reward. Nobody sins and gets by with it. Nobody does right without getting a reward. Well, I did something right and nobody said anything about it and I didn't get my reward. I'm going to give you this and I hope it changes your whole way of thinking. Remember how I said, if you do wrong, it'd be better just let it be public because man's punishment's probably not going to be as severe as if you hid it and were dishonest about it and then God has to deal with it. But let me tell you something on the other side that's just kind of opposite of that. If you do something that's to be seen of men, Jesus taught, you have your reward. But if you do good in secret, the Bible says the Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. So it's almost the opposite thinking. See, one of the things that causes that's a step of maturity, and you can see the maturation process in a Christian, a lot of times a younger Christian, and I'm not mad at them for this, I'm glad they're doing good. But they do good, but they kind of always do it so that people notice and, you know, they get the pat on, they get the attaboy. And I'm glad they're still doing good. That's all right. And I'm glad that they got a reward for it. But as you grow in grace, you kind of start figuring this out. The more I do good that nobody knows about, the more I can count on the Lord and his reward. And I'd rather have the Lord's reward than man's fleeting praise. And so what a great way to end the chapter, and maybe a wonderful way to end the year. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to just go through this last portion of Scripture and teach it and talk about it. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, take what we've learned tonight and help us, Lord, to be better for you. A year, we're getting ready to clock out. Oh, my goodness. We came on another Wednesday night. Think of all the Wednesdays, all the Sunday school lessons, all the Sunday morning preaching and Sunday night preaching, and all of the Bible that we've heard in the last 365 days here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have a grateful heart. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for America, where we can still have Bible preaching churches. Even with all of our problems, we've got the freedom to do this. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would bring to our minds often the things that we've learned and heard throughout this year. And dear God, may we enter into 2015 with a hunger and a desire to listen more carefully and to absorb everything and not miss what you would have for us in every service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.